And then she's trying to figure out where it is. Well, goodbye. But I can see my notes. What I call the title of this message, Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. And John the Baptist spoke of Jesus in John 1, 29 and 30. And John the Baptist called Jesus a man who was preferred before him. He said, because he was before me. And lest we get too dogmatic, I mean, John the Baptist was born before Jesus, so it doesn't make sense that he was before him, but yet, in a sense, he was. Because the Bible says, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth by Jesus Christ. And God is going to judge, in the end time, God's going to judge by Jesus Christ. But the thing is, it's worded, so if we look at it, Jesus said, it is the Father that is in me that is doing the works. If we look at it carefully, we realize that it is God doing the work through Jesus Christ, or God doing the work through us, or whatever. Now, before I get into this message too far, if the Bible really is the Word of God, then it must back up whatever it is that we believe. And if it is not God's Word, or is questionable, then we need to get rid of the Bible and find the real Word of God. We need the real Word. Well, I was supernaturally informed that it really is God's Word, and that as little children, we need to turn to the Bible for life. You know, Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. But never try to prove that what we think is the truth by using God's Word. See, little children in school read to learn and not so as to prove. And therefore, this is probably the main reason that we are to be converted over to the childlike mindsets. I would like to say that as an end-time exhortation to the churches, we need to quote what it says in Mark 1:15, and change it just a hair and say, repent and believe the Scriptures. It says in there, repent and believe the Gospel. But we need to say, repent and believe the Scriptures. The church, by and large, prefers their creeds and their private interpretations over the plain Scriptures. They prefer them. And as such, something as important as the Godhead mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16, is kept hidden by their inherited concepts found nowhere within God's real Word. And as important as John 17:3 is, I mean, eternal life is at stake, according to that verse. And yet, this verse of Scripture is almost totally ignored. And so instead of working feverishly to prove some wrong, wormy doctrines, how about just hearing God's words and believing it? And that would make sense to me. And also another exhortation to real Christ followers. Don't play both ends against the middle, as the old saying goes. I don't know if you understand what that means. And so, but if this word is actually the real word of God, then go by it. But if it is not, then are there any openings at the Elks Club? See, I see the Scriptures, and the few there be that find it, picture from Genesis to Revelation. And for me, whatever it costs is the road I want to take. One day we will hear in Christ either say, depart from me, you are workers of iniquity, or well done, good and faithful servant. This is not as easy of a thing as we think. In 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5, and I have a little booklet that somebody gave me. It's an 8 translation parallel Bible. And in 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5, they all say exactly the same thing, which says, God's will is for all men to be saved. And I've asked Susan if she would make me 2 large banners that I can put one here up downstairs and one upstairs in the Learning Center, and that say 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5. And what it says, and I'm going to quote it the way that I want her to put it in the banner, God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Only we're going to change it to say this. God's will is for all men to be saved, and God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the same thing. The word "and" in there makes both sentences the same. And then it says, in verse 5, it says "for." It starts out by saying "for." And when I looked up in the concordance, the word "for," is as close as they can tell, means "verily" or "therefore." See, "verily" or "therefore." I was thinking it would say "because of," or "because this is the revelation you want." It says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it hit me. We need to put that up. For the simple reason is, whatever you see enough, you start catching. You read the scriptures, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line. So what happens is, after a while, it's just like if you go to a Catholic church, you become a Catholic. You go to a Lutheran church, you become a Lutheran. Whatever church you go to, and you're indoctrinated in whatever it is that they believe, after a while, that is what you become. Now, in John 1:18, in my 8th translation, it says some strange things. Now, New King James says what the Old King James says in modern English, but in some of the other translations, it says that and God, who is in the bosom of God, you know, one God in the bosom of another God, and has revealed God to us. And it's like, the way it's worded makes absolutely no sense. And where it came from, and I'm not positive, but here's what I think. And some that are scholars in the manuscripts who can probably help me here. But some of the manuscripts were several hundred years old. And so if any of the manuscripts were after the year 315, that was when Constantine was in power and changed changed Jesus into deity. And so if there were some that were newer than 300, then they probably would call Jesus a god, because they had changed it. Okay, now, I have a question. I don't have an answer, but I have a question. Melchizedek, remember the one that Abraham met after he had defeated the kings and gave him a tenth of the spoil? In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4, it calls Melchizedek a man. It calls Melchizedek a man. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, it tells us that Melchizedek neither had a father or a mother. How did he become a man? We need to be awakened by the Word. To the Word. Our brethren are in danger of hell's fire if the Bible does not wake them up. See, we're wakened up by the Word. It says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Well, we got to be awakened by the Word, to the Word. And God is determined to wake us up. And from the truth that makes men free from the dangers of hellfire. And so Jesus told his brethren, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples." And you know what? The reason for this? Then you'll be free from the fires of hell. And our brethren are not continuing in God's word, but rather too many of them are continuing in the logic of men. I've been there, done that. I love the logic of men. See, God's mercy and grace does not necessarily mean God's approval. Usually, mercy and grace are in spite of. And God had mercy on Keith Gunn in spite of Keith Gunn. While God's approval is on those who will carefully hear his word and then do it. And so that's what we're decided to do. And so anyway, behold the Lamb of God. John the Baptist called Jesus a man that was preferred before him. He said, before, because he was before me. And I thought, but John the Baptist was born first. Remember? Elizabeth, he was already pretty good size inside of Elizabeth when Mary came to see him. See, we only see through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians 13:12. That's what it says. That's all we see. You know what? That's all we're going to see. And so we had better hear the word and then let the Holy Spirit reveal it to us rather than drawing conclusions and end up wrong. I hate to say this. I hate to admit it. I hate to confess this. But I have been wrong a lot of times. I've got a history of being wrong. And I'm going to say this respectfully, like everybody else. And so why should I assume that I am accurate now? See, as to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the true sons of God. So what happens? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not really sure what the next step's going to be. And so let him lead us. And don't get real excited if we don't know certain things as yet. And if we do actually receive a love for the truth from God, then won't God make sure that at some point that truth comes our way that he wants us to have? Or John the Baptist was sent as a forerunner to prepare Israel for the Christ, and yet he referred to Christ as a man. And all of Christ's disciples referred to Christ as a man. Certainly, you'd think that they would know. I mean, wouldn't you? And our question has to be, does it matter? Does it make any difference? Well, at first, I failed to see the issue. I really did. When we first started talking about it, I didn't really see the issue. And then as every word aspect of God's word began to sink in. See, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Every word. Every word. But I don't like certain parts of the scriptures. I don't like 1 Corinthians 14. I don't think it should be in the Bible. I'm not really talking about myself. I'm saying I have heard that. And I heard a minister on the radio saying, you know, that shouldn't even be in the scriptures. It doesn't fit anything. They that speak in tongues today are of the devil. It's not even from God. And he just about did a number on me. And then I began to see it. See, God does whatsoever he does for reasons known only to him and to those that he reveals the reasons to. As such, the Lamb had to have flesh and blood. And in fact, all of the Old Testament types and shadows pointed to a spotless sacrifice that would one day fulfill the sacrifices of lambs and goats and whatever that never were able to make men free. And that's what the Bible tells us that. The law was abolished because it never could accomplish what God wanted. But you know what? God knew that from day one. He knew that the lambs and the goats and the sacrifices were never going to accomplish his will. This was set up as a type. And so Christ comes along and he fulfills the type. And so when men have any mental thought pattern, like the unity through diversity phenomena. It is a phenomena. It is the evidence that men don't really know God, see nothing anywhere within the Word of God even resembles that philosophy. Phenomena. And in fact, truth makes men free, while any acceptance of diversity divides and separates. Diversity divides and separates. Truth makes you free. It says in Ephesians 4:15-16, it says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And the thing I'm beginning to understand is, truth is what brings unity, not diversity. The reason is that people want to have unity through diversity is because they don't want to give up their diversity. They don't want to receive a love for the truth. Does that make sense? Because they don't want a love for the truth, then they'll hang on to these diverse doctrines. Now, Jesus prayed, he did, that we would be sanctified and made holy by God's truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And of course, not by man's interpretation of truth, but truth as the Holy Spirit reveals what God meant by what he said. I think that's one of the greatest revelations that I have ever gotten. Truth is what God meant by what he said. That's what truth is. And where did it come from? It came out of thin air. Not really. The Holy Spirit gave that to me, and I didn't even recognize it right away. Truth is what God meant by what he said, not how men have interpreted it. And so here again is a great mystery. Men can read and hear the Word of God day and night. Now here we are. We're telling that what you need to do is listen to the Word of God day and night. However, if by faith the Holy Spirit is not allowed to reveal what God meant by what he said, and we have a people who receive a love for the truth, men are still without the truth. If the Holy Spirit is not involved, you still don't get the truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, when the Spirit comes and leads and guides and whatever, it says he is able to compare spiritual to spiritual. And he's the only one that knows the things that are of God. Man don't know it. And so if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead and guide us, we don't get it. The Holy Spirit leads and guides. But if he doesn't have willing followers, he might as well talk to the wall. You ever hear that song? Remember that country western song, Hello Wall? You know? And whereas Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. And since the Holy Spirit of God is invisible, being spirit, the Holy Spirit is invisible, as God is invisible. There's spiritual forces around us. We can't see them. This morning, I've seen some real hope for several people in the last week or so, but for John Anderson, that comes every so often. You know who John Anderson is? That was a guy that was here this morning. And anyway, he wanted us to pray for him for demon forces. He says, that's the only explanation. And I told him, I said, John, that is a good place to start. Because they follow us like the tail of a dog. We can't get rid of demon forces, and if they find an opening, they'll come in. They think they own us. And I felt the most encouraged toward John this morning that I have ever felt. And since the Holy Spirit is invisible, then only faith can and will allow the Holy Spirit to instruct us. It has to be a strange experience, and that's what happened to me. One day, I woke up. And I said, he's invisible, but he was given to lead and guide us into truth. How does this work? Do I sit in a corner and try to get him to come? Or is he here all the time and all I got to do is open myself up? Do I go to sleep at night with the scriptures playing and then and just keep praying, Lord, you know, your spirit has to lead and guide me because I'm dumber than a box of rocks. I don't know. You know what happens? The next thing I know, here comes these revelations. And it's like, if I don't get it by now, there's something wrong with me. Our natural tendency is to look for flesh and blood instructors. That's what we want. And which is why we're so messed up today in our church systems. We're looking to men, and each one, see, men who are ignorant of the way that the Holy Spirit works, and they convince themselves that he leads them so that they can lead others, and the fact that each one wants to go in a different direction should give us a clue. Been there, done that. This one, he was led by the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Holy Spirit. And each one says, well, the Spirit led me. I was led by the Holy Spirit. And they all come up with different things. I mean, not just different things, but horribly different things. When men come up with unity through diversity, and somehow they blame the Holy Spirit for it. Well, he led us as Baptists. When we don't know, he led us as Lutherans. No, he led us. Wait a minute. And the Holy Spirit led me to do this or do that, you know. And I thought, try saying that on the day of judgment. See, the kingdom comes without observation and is built within men. That's what the Bible tells us. It is made within men. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to build God's kingdom within men. That is what he uses. Jesus says when he comes, he will take a mind and show it to you. For everything that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said he will take a mind and show it to you. What take a mind what? Well, the words that Jesus spoke were the words that God put in his mouth. And that's what it says back in Deuteronomy, and that's what Jesus himself said. And so through Peter, we are told that we are born again by God's word of truth. I mean, I added the word of truth, but it says by the incorruptible word, which would be a word of truth. Well, how about having God's kingdom built within us the same way? Is that what we want? And of course, through our limited experience, we know that this is the truth. I'm just limited, but and look at the unbelievable change that has taken place within those who have been willing to be led of the Spirit. Plus, the Holy Spirit is full of surprises. And so men seldom know what God is going to do before he does it. I have never known. I didn't know that Jerome was going to be healed. I didn't know that Community Chapel was going to be started from the House of Prayer Lutheran Church. I didn't know any of these things. We just got busy, and we were busy. Believe me, we were busy. We were so busy that the neighbor woman that was a Christian told Joanne, she says, oh, you guys are some real go-getters. But she says, one of these days you'll slow down and be just like the rest of us. And I thought, no truer words were ever spoken. So if anyone would have told me what was going to happen or what is happening at this point, I would have had a hard time believing it, see? But this is what Clarence saw. We just don't get the things of God. And especially when we try using natural mindsets. See, God is working with an eternity in mind, while you and I not only see this through the glass darkly, but we look at the shortness of our lifespan, and here I am approaching 80, and would like to see things happen a lot faster. What if they don't? Big deal. And of course, that's called impatience. But in Luke 21:19, Jesus said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. And I was just thinking, I'm not so sure that it is a very difficult thing to deceive. Most people are easily deceived. And in fact, when Satan saw Eve in the garden, I wonder if he didn't think, this is going to be pretty easy. I have no way of knowing that, but I don't mean just because of a woman, but he must have been looking at her and saying, boy, this is going to be easier than I thought. I think it's always been easy to deceive people until he came across Christ. And Christ had a weapon that the devil was helpless against. It was the sword of the Holy Spirit, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh. And Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We are told that God's Word was made flesh or became flesh. And Jesus said in John 15:7, if my Word is in you and you become that Word, that's the way I worded it, or that Word eventually becomes who you are. You know what? That's happening. That Word is beginning to come out of this little handful of people. Then you can ask what you will. You know what? That sounds to me like the makeup of Christ. Whatever he asks. Remember what Martha or Mary or Martha said? They said, well, Lord, we know that whatever you ask of God, he gives it to you. And so also in John 15:7, it also sets a stage, which most people don't understand, for men to defeat the devil. See, if the word of God through Christ is actually in us, active, then we also have the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is able to defeat the devil. And as such, weapons, it says the weapons in 2 Corinthians 10:4, of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons that we have. You see, we look at it and we don't understand. We're ignorant. And so Paul comes along and he says, when I came to you, I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom. I came in demonstrations of the Spirit and in power, so your faith would rest in power of God and not in the wisdom of men. And so we look at it and we say, well, we don't want to demonstrate the power of God. I mean, you know, we want reality here. And you know what I'm thinking? I think that is reality. The Word of God is of the same nature as God. And since whatever God says is who God is, so, you know, that this is who God is. And so maybe by his own experience, he knew what would be the outcome whenever anyone ignored what God said. Who am I talking about? Oh, the devil. I missed a sentence here. See, while Adam and Eve failed to make the association of the word, the devil did, and maybe by his own experience, that's what I missed a sentence. He knew what would be the outcome of anyone who disobeyed God. And so he got Adam and Eve to disobey God. And see, God is the only one ever that has the absolute right to insist that what he says is the truth. God is the only one that can say that. He can say, what I say is the truth. And for men to never discover this fact makes them fools, ignorant. And I was talking to Dominic, and he goes to the high school, and he's very intelligent, gets straight A's. And I told him, I got some bad news for you, Dominic. And I said, the Bible says that the fool says in his heart there is no God. So I said, if you have any teachers in your school that are teaching you that don't believe in God, you're being taught by a fool. And we laughed, you know, of course. He did not ask them if they believe in God or not. He wouldn't dare. Quote, education systems teach young people that there is no God, then fools are teaching, and the outcome will eventually be disaster. And hell enlarges their borders. There's a scripture that says that. To include generations that should be going to heaven. And so, you, those who might be fortunate enough to hear this, you need to remind your Christian children of what they are probably hearing in school. You need to remind them. And I do that with the boys. See, men might mock God in this hour. They might be mocking God. However, God has the final say. And we are told that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's in Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And especially when you spend a lifetime opposing his very existence. All of your life you oppose the existence of God and then you fall into his hands. And suddenly the one you were so sure wasn't suddenly is. And what a shock for the Jews. When all of a sudden they're standing, they're in the judgment, and here the one that they crucified is judging them. And even some who sort of believe in God will say, even now, according to Peter, it says, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, all things have remained the same since the creation. However, see, this is in 2 Peter 3. In verse 9, it tells us that the Lord is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I tell you what, I got something out of this when I read it. See, repentance is an objective. It's a victory. It's a level of spiritual maturity. Did you hear me? Repentance is an objective. A repentance is a victory. Repentance is a level of spiritual maturity where men acknowledge their sinful condition and their belief in God and ask God to forgive what they do and what they have done. That is victory. But it certainly goes against the pride nature of men. The natural man sees repentance as a weakness and undesirable, while the real child of God sees repentance as an eternal victory. See, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. I know, as I saw that, I saw it a number of times, that all men should come to repentance, that they should come to repentance. They should come to repentance. And I begin to realize what he's saying. It is a objective, it's a position to come to. And by not coming to repentance, they're gonna have to stand before the Lord of Lords on the Day of Judgment, and God is going to judge them through this man. And so, to come to repentance is a victory. Now, the way that this is worded through Peter tells me that a process is involved, and that God makes a way, or will make a way, for all men to come to him. But repentance, and that's why when they have these big crusades, and they're doing the right thing, you know, like Franklin Graham, and I saw him, they have some wrong concepts, but they have this big crusade, and people come up and they repent of their sins. You know what? Of course, that's what they're supposed to do. But then here is a mistake. They have 15 different churches, or at least that many, represented. And people from Baptist churches, people from Pentecostal churches, people from denominational churches, Catholic churches, whatever else, that aren't even saved, a lot of them. Now these people are sent in to counsel these new people. And so what are they going to do? Some of them are going to go to each one of their churches, and that's what they're counting on. And they're going to end up with the same phony beliefs as the one that take them in. See, if you're counseling them as a Catholic, you have to counsel them with the Catholic doctrine. And so, if men will acknowledge him and fully believe in Hebrews 11:6, then he will lead them into repentance. And see, that is the thing. I'm not sure, but it seems to me that repentance is mentioned somewhere within God's word as a gift. I tried to find that. The gift of repentance. I think it's mentioned somewhere. I couldn't find it. And in fact, since it plays such a large role in man's salvation, it should be a gift that God allows men to acquire. See, you can't just... It says that all men would come to repentance. Well, that tells me then that it's a position. It's an objective. Now, it says that God has concluded all men to be under sin, which then would mean that any part of forgiveness and eternal life from God is a gift. This is a gift. And so no matter how great the greatest of men might think that they are, all men are subject to death. And there are no options, no exceptions, but the Bible tells us that it is appointed for men once to die, and after that comes a judgment. Is that what it says? It is appointed unto men once to die. And since death has always faced all men, and people get a little shook up when you mention death too many times or dying or whatever, wouldn't you think the very thought of death itself would wake men up? But you know what we are? men are great at procrastination. Put it off, put it off, put it off. And so one day they turn to be 85 years old.
Romans 2:4 says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
What does it say?
The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance.
Leadeth thee to repentance.
Leadeth thee to repentance. Yes. So God...
Romans 2:4.
And so anyway, so people procrastinate and they just keep putting the thought out of their head rather than spending the time so as to actually find out if God is, if he is real or not. We are told that in the day that we seek God with all of our hearts, we will find him. That's what the Bible says. And I say, amen, amen, yes, and amen. And of course, I was told that I also had to look for God within his word and not through the private interpretations within most of today's churches. And so, can God be found in some churches? Maybe. Maybe. I don't know. I have heard the story one time about a hobo that was sitting out in the front of the church, and a stranger walked up to him, and he said, what are you doing out here? And he says, well, I'm sitting here because they won't let me inside the church. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He says, I'm the Lord. And he said, they won't let me in there either. And so... when God gives men faith, it becomes a faith, a truth substance that makes the words that God spoke to men through holy men of old the very nature and essence of who God is himself. Or the Word was with God and the Word was God. And so in and of the Bible, we are led by the Holy Spirit to know the thoughts and the ways of the one who created all things. I have gained a respect for the Word of God unlike anything I have ever known. No wonder God's Word will live forever. It is of eternal nature and substance, and it is scorned by a lost world and critiqued by an ignorant church system that doesn't really understand the significance and the value of God's Word. We have come into a strange and wonderful thing, especially in this little church, and as such, faith in the Bible or in the Word of God is actually faith in God himself. When we start to have faith in the Bible, see, if this was the word, if this is words that God put in the mouth of his Son and we have it recorded, isn't that God's words? And so, isn't that also to have faith in the Bible as to have faith in God himself? And yet this very thought is unknown to the vast majority of churchgoers who think of the Bible as a roadmap. And I've heard it even in this church, and we've mentioned it, it's a roadmap. It's a roadmap. You know what? Yes, it is, but don't stop there. To know the Word of God in and of the Holy Spirit is to know the thoughts and the ways and therefore the heart of God, whom to know is eternal life. And Jesus says, it says, I think it's in the 8th chapter, I'm trying to think of what verse, he said, if you would have known me, you would have known the Father also. It's like to know one is to know the other. So no man comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because to know me is to know the Father. I hold the keys of eternal life. I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so, then isn't John 17:3 also fulfilled by knowing God's word? John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they would know thee. The only true, that's a prayer, that they would know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. As such, this word that God and not man, see, not man, has so carefully preserved for us, is that it is a treasure that's hidden in the field. It's a pearl of great price. That's what this Bible is. It's that pot of pure gold that men would trade all of their doctrines and traditions and private interpretations for, if they could ever actually realize what it is. And that's what happened to me. I've traded all of it for it. The only thing I'm interested in is God's Word. Smith Wigglesworth was called an apostle of faith, and he was also called the one book man, and he wouldn't even allow anything except the Bible in his house. And he raised 20 people from the dead. That should give us some idea of what was, you know, of who he was. And as God and not men put in governments all around the world, those he wants in office. We're concerned about, you know, Trump or Hillary or whatever. And I've told people, I said, if Saddam Hussein was running against Hillary Clinton, I'd vote for him. And so it is.
Oh, no.
I mean, that shows you what I think. And so it is with the Word of God. God has kept his Word. God has kept this Word just the way that he wants it, in spite of what different ones have thought, whatever. I have discovered there are some key truths in this Bible. 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5. That's not just an accident. That is a key. And I thought, what did the other translations do with it? They left it alone because God wouldn't let them touch it. Some of these other ones, like John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son. That is non-essential. What they've done to it isn't even a big deal. But all of the main issues that I can see have been kept the same. They haven't been able to mess them up. So, God has kept the Word just the way that he wants it, in spite of what different ones have thought. However, what I am now saying, what I have been saying in these messages and so forth, requires faith to accept and believe it, which most people are without, and therefore God's Word becomes of no effect. When everything is all boiled down, and as the saying goes, you know, you boil it down, like you boil sap down and get maple syrup. And I tell you what, it takes a lot of... We have soft maple trees, and it takes, this is boiled down about 40 to 1. Hard maple is about 25 to 1. And anyway, when everything was all boiled down, I was given a major look at the value of the Bible and of the fact that it is actually the eternal word of the Creator, the one that made all things, who has to humble himself to behold heaven and earth. Now, as I am finally beginning to grasp and understand this by faith, my appraisal for the Bible has skyrocketed. It has become such a vital thing. Without the Holy Spirit being able to lead and guide so many into and through God's eternal Word, men have never gained the understanding of the value of it, of the Bible, and especially as the devil has minimized it to people. The very nature of the words of truth that the Holy Spirit is instilling within us is the same nature as what Jesus said when he told the devil, "It is written," and defeated him. Something happened, and I keep saying, I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm not going to get into it, but Pablo was on a job. And did you hear me say this before? And the woman, and she was just a sweetheart, and she was just kind and nice and whatever, and she had money, and he was doing it slow and doing what she wanted, and all of a sudden, her face kind of got out of sync, you know, and she got upset, and she started bawling him out, and she was going to tell everybody what horrible work he did, and she just got through telling him how good the work he did. And she was going to destroy him, and she was going to tell all of her friends not to work, not to have him work for him, and all of this. And he turned, and he looked at her, and he says, You can't do anything to harm my work. He says, I don't get my jobs through men. I get my jobs through God. God gives me the jobs. And he turned around, kept on working, and she came over there and put her arm on his shoulder and says, Pablo, I'm so sorry. You do a phenomenal job. And her face said, straightened out. And he says, I just had my experience with the devil. I just saw the devil come in. I saw the devil leave. And let me tell you what I realized. See, Pablo listens to the scriptures as much as I do. He has them going. He has headsets on. He listens to them all day while he's working. And maybe he listens to them more than I do. And anyway, what he had done without realizing it, he looked at the devil and said, it is written. You know what I'm saying? It is written. And it defeated the enemy. See, the power and nature that God wants us to have and is available to us is a truth that is carefully hidden within that word. Truth is in that word hidden. As God hides himself, truth is hidden. And because people come up with all their strange doctrines, they miss the truth. And so the truth can only be discerned by God's Holy Spirit. And anyway, and the demons in this statement, the demon that confronted Pablo knew that his statement was based on knowing the truth. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? And they tried to cast this devil out, and they said, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches about. And the demons beat this, I mean, they jumped on this, on these seven fellows, one demon, I think, one man, jumped on, beat all seven of them up. And the demons cried out and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? See? They weren't basing it upon, it is written. I was told to only hear God's words, which automatically makes those words of truth. As Jesus let us know that we are sanctified in and of those words within us are what qualifies us to be called believers. To believe, you got to believe something. A believer is one who believes. And if you're believing something that's wrong, you're not really believing. You know what I mean? You have to, it takes truth in order to believe. And so, so as Jesus let us know that we are sanctified by those words, okay, and in Mark 16:17, right at the end of the Gospel of Mark, we read, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And then it says in verse 20, the last verse of the 16th chapter, it says, and God confirmed the word with signs following. Does he want to confirm the word? Does he want signs? Yes, he does. But he doesn't want us to follow after signs. He wants the signs to follow the believer. And so the tendency is for men to follow after the signs. And as I have had many, many dreams within the past few years that showed the signs of God with great power, I have the feeling that God is not done with this thing yet and will yet confirm his words of truth if we will receive them. When Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2:5 that truth is not really faith unless it stands in the power of God. And now I worded that funny. You know, it's not faith unless it stands in the power of God. And so, well, that's where I'm at here. And so, what do we see much of today? We see the greatness of men with lots of followers. And so, John's son, Joel, See, I used to listen to John Osteen, and now his son Joel has got the biggest following, the biggest church structure in the world. It's unbelievable. And I thought, I used to listen to John a lot. John was in Deliverance and a lot of these things. And I thought, knowing what some of the things that I've heard, and I don't know everything Joel teaches, but I thought, oh, he's got this the great big church with millions of people, you know, attributed to it. But I'm wondering, does he know, you know, does he know that the Bible says few there be that find it, or that many are called and yet few are chosen? Does he know these things? I'm under the impression that God never seemed to be that impressed with men's greatness. Or big numbers. I mean, I've gone through a lot of inward turmoil just because in this church that we end up with we were down to 30 and we're down to 20 and then we're down to 10 and it's after a while I'm thinking, well, give me a player here and I'll keep on preaching even if there's nobody else here. And I bring these messages, and I've preached a message. I've had a great anointing. I felt the anointing. There's nobody here but me. But I understand something about these messages that are going out. We have a world that God could turn people, have them turn the thing on and listen to me. If I'm saying something, he wants them to hear, and there's somebody out there interested in hearing it, God will make sure they do. There's some reason that I can't not do it. There's a good chance if the pattern continues, there's a good chance that tomorrow morning I'll wake up and I'll say, I got nothing else to preach. That'd probably be the last message tonight. And then by Tuesday, I am full of something else. I thought, well, one more. Well, you've heard about people being in name only, which I'm sure refers to a lot of those that are called Christian. But anyway, over and over within the scriptures, and for obvious reasons, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. And that can only refer to a man. Now, John said, don't believe every spirit. John, 1 John 4:1. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. And then he adds, there's a statement in there. And it says, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then in verse 2, he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I don't want to draw conclusions or something that's not so there, but what does that mean? If Jesus came in the flesh, did he stay in the flesh? He was crucified in the flesh. He was resurrected in the flesh. He said, when the Son of Man returned, will he find faith? Which tells us that he's, and it says, and when it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appeared, we're going to be like him. Doesn't it somewhere tell us that he may be stayed of flesh nature? Everything in the scripture points towards it. I don't know how when the ding-dong people change him into deity. And so Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. Flesh and blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Well, by men allowing the enemy to change the identity of the Lamb would move and change the blood issue. He became a spotless lamb And so because of it, large masses of people have an identity problem that takes away the blood of their lamb, and thus the remission of their sins. I begin to see this. I mean, I didn't at first. I thought, oh my God. Oh my God. It's not words always that's the problem. It's image. And it says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says casting down. Well, in verse 3, I think it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I think I read that earlier. And then in verse 5, it says, casting down images, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so what has happened? Images are formed within men's minds. That's why we have ones that believe that Jesus is God. They carried that image from Constantine, and where they were seeing, they had an image of the man Christ Jesus being God the Son. They had this image, and they couldn't get rid of the image, and so they carried it into their last, whatever they became. And I can't say that I didn't have the image. I think it was kind of half there and half not there in Community Chapel. But I had this thing inside of me, so I couldn't pick up the scriptures. I had to let go of the image. I had to get delivered of that image before I could see what the Bible actually says. The Bible doesn't give us an image of Jesus being deity. Everything in the scriptures gives us the image of Jesus being flesh and blood. So when they came to baptism on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so then you get into Romans chapter 6. I mean, it's from one end of the scriptures, the beginning to the end. In Romans chapter 6, we are baptized into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Romans 6. Pardon?
Jesus was baptized by John.
Well, he was baptized by John.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure. But John says, I need to be baptized of you. And he says, well, let it be. But the baptism of John was the baptism of repentance. I'm not even sure that they had a name or they used one. I don't know. But and then Jesus' disciples were baptized. I think they were discipled or baptized into repentance. I'm not sure. But after the day of Pentecost, everybody that was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, how anyone that visualizes Jesus as deity can actually receive the blood sacrifice in faith and truth is a mystery. I don't know how they can do it. I've done it. I don't know how I did it. And how anyone can turn the only begotten Son, born of a woman, First John 4:2, into something not found anywhere within the scriptures is a mystery. See, I was plainly told that if I wanted to find both God and truth, I had to look only within the scriptures, and I was told that. It was a strange experience. It didn't start out that way, but by the time it was over with, that was what I was told. And yet, I keep being told that some people are not able to find their image of God's Son within the scriptures and have to use a faith without the scriptures, even though Romans 10:17 tells us that real faith is limited to the intake of the scriptures. Somebody help me. Help, help, help. If faith comes by the intake of the scriptures, and I can't support my doctrine from the scriptures, somebody help me. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.